I want to tell you on this same topic of life, is that life is God's will. In John 10:10, Jesus said, I've come to give you life, and that it might be a more abundant life. And for those of you moms that have chosen to give life instead of abortion, that's not only the right thing to do, it's a very noble thing, because some of you are single moms, and our hats are off to you. I can't imagine how we would have raised any of our four children plus the others we raised if it had not been for Deborah. How I could do that as a single parent, I do not know. And yet there are single moms and there are married couples in this room that are facing more pressure today than you can imagine. J. Vernon McGee famously said, the average kid can get in more trouble on a Monday morning walking to school, minding his own business, than I could get into on a Friday night out looking for trouble, because it's all around us everywhere we go. And then to, as parents, to say, I want to be the best that I can be. I want my family. As a grandparent, I want to be a reflection for my children and all that it should be. Is there a structure and is there an order in an age where marriage is just being put aside, where 7 out of 10 couples are living together before the marriage ceremony? How do we still hold up the Bible in the midst of all of that and say this is God's standard? Well, it is not God's standard for the world. Obviously, they've let us know that. But if you name the name of Jesus Christ, there is a safety rail. There's something precious about going along with the guideline and the prescriptions in the Word of God in all relationships. I think one of the most beautiful verses that we have to look at as a family and how we're to be structured is what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul gives us a good definition of how families can function even in a dysfunctional time. And certainly we have that dysfunction all the time. In this series that we've been doing that I'll come back to next week, Paul talks about the importance of the Holy Spirit being involved in your lives. And theologically, we have many different church backgrounds in our country and the world that would tell you what it means to be Spirit-filled. Some people would say the evidence of being Spirit-filled is that you would speak in a prayer language. Other people would say you get the Holy Spirit as a second work of grace, a Wesleyan Arminian position, that this is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Yet we're reminded in Scripture that if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you don't even belong to God. As an adult, as a believer, as a mother, as a father, even as an individual, remember this. The moment you receive Christ into your life, you get all of the Holy Spirit that you're ever going to have. It is true that the Holy Spirit may not have all of us at that point in time, and He wants us to grow. But I love the definition that the Apostle Paul gives in Ephesians 5, 18, 19, and 20 of what being Spirit-filled is all about, perhaps in any other scripture. He says it something like this in verse 18. He says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Now that's a good start. Is there an amen in the house? Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. And he says this, but be filled with the Spirit. And as believers, we have the Holy Spirit, but that infilling, that continual infilling, it's a day-to-day process. Every day you say, Lord, I want to surrender my life to you. Be filled with the Spirit. And then he gives the evidence, I believe, of what being Spirit-filled is all about. He says in verse 19, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's an amazing thing. When is the last time you did that? Even on Sunday morning coming to church, do you have that song in your heart? And that doesn't mean you have to go around looking like Howdy Doody all the time. You don't have to smile all the time. If I'm in a public place and you're in that elevator alone and I push the button and it opens up and you got a big smile on your face, I'm not getting on the elevator with you. So that's not what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. But he's talking about have a spirit of joyfulness in your heart. And I want to ask you today, do you have a song in your heart? And I'm not talking about a song that can only come if you have a quartet record on the stereo, or if you constantly have your earbuds in listening to the latest praise music from someone. But is there a praise that goes beyond the notes of the music? Is there a song? Is there a lift in your step spiritually as you serve the Lord? I want you to know that that's an evidence of being Spirit-filled when you walk. Doesn't mean that you'll be happy all the time with the things in life. And then he says that we have a spirit of thankfulness, giving thanks to all things to God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. When is the last time you thank God for something? instead of complaining about what you do not have. And I know there are many, many things that we want as families. We want in our homes. We want to be able to have. But when is the last time you just stopped and said, God, thank you for what you've already given us? I remember a red letter day in my wife's life, and I can tell this because she is not here this morning. Many years ago, when we came to Westerville, I just wasn't providing for her the way she thought I should be providing for her. And she came to me one day, and she said, Frank, all the kids on this street, they wear Oshkosh Bagosh. I said, well, by gosh, why do they do that? She said, get our kids some nicer clothes. And I said, well, Kmart's got a special. There's a blue light special. That's where we get our clothes. And she went, you know, she wasn't real happy about that. And one day she said, you know what? We only have this one little bathroom for all these people in this house. And she said, well, I want curtains. So I called a curtain company. They came in and gave us a price on custom curtains. It was more than we paid for the house. It was amazing what people can pay on drapes. And she told me, if you don't get those drapes, it'll be curtains for you, buddy. I'm going to tell you right now. And I said, well, honey, it's not going to happen. And so one day something wonderful happened. Deborah went to a mission conference at Mount Vernon Nazarene University, and I stayed home with the kids, and she went to that conference, and she came back the next day, and she walked in, and she says, honey, you're not going to believe what I discovered. I said, what? She said, come with me. She took me in the bathroom and flushed the toilet. She said, watch, it goes down. I said, thank God, it goes down. She said, no, you don't get it. Come in here. And she went in the living room and turned on the lights off and on. She said, we have electricity. She took me upstairs, and we had four tiny bedrooms, but each kid had their own bed, and we had our bed. And she said, look, a bed for every kid in our house. I said, honey, you on marijuana? What is going on here today? And she said, Frank, I went to this mission conference, and I saw how one-third of the world goes to sleep every single night and how they live and where they live in undeveloped country. We have never been as blessed as we could be than to live in the United States of America and to have what God has given us. And I want to tell you something. Amen. She complained that we only have one car. We have two now. One's on cinder blocks, but we have two cars. And I want to give her everything she wants. I want to bless that woman like nobody's business. But ladies, there's something wonderful about coming to that point of being thankful for what God has already provided. And just, I'm asking you the question, when is the last time you say, God, thanks for my husband? Husbands, when's the last time you say, God, thank you for my wife? I know that many of you men go to work in places where it's easy to be tempted to look at someone else. But may I remind you that the reason your wife doesn't tempt you that morning when you leave, she's in her robe and she's got boogers on her robe and she's got two of your brats on her chest and that she has got poop all over her. And she smells like the babies have been up all night, and you go to work where some young girl smiles at you at the water cooler. It's the only reason she smiles at you. She doesn't know you. It's the only reason. She would never smile at you in a normal situation. But you remember all the time, God, that is my wife. Those are my children. This is my family. And I'm telling you, the first step to joyful Christian living is a spirit of thankfulness. And then Paul plays it out. He says, here's how it works. Wives, submit. Boy, men know that. We have it etched in granite over the bed at home. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. And you know, we like that part. But what we don't always understand is that word submit is a military term. It means to structure in order. It means that there are generals and that there are captains and that there are sergeants. But there's a beautiful equality in the body. The Bible says there's neither male nor female, Greek nor Jew, but we are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the structure of things, husbands, you're to lead the home. You're not to abdicate that responsibility that God has given you to be the best husband you possibly can be to your wife. Because even though wives are to submit, did you know the next verse, couple verses down in verse 25, it says husbands are to submit to their wives. It says husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, the guy says, honey, I die for you. And she said, oh, you always say that, but you've never done it yet. You know, Jesus died for you. He cared for you so very much. And there's something about this mutual submission one to another, loving one another. And it carries over, believe it or not, to children. In Ephesians chapter 6, the next chapter, verse 1, it talks about children being obedient to their parents in all things. But the next verse says, parents, do not provoke your children to wrath. You don't try to extract a pound of flesh from them for everything. But just as I said in this baby dedication, even in the midst of their flaws, in adolescence, you know, when they turn 13 years old, God help our country, 13 years old, things change. The lights go off, the brain gets dead. And for about 4 years, you're entered in the first half of the tribulation and the first 8 months of purgatory that the Catholic Church teaches about. But through every bit of that in parenting and loving your children, you raise them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And here's why. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I want you to know, on the authority of God's word, it doesn't mean that every child that you raise will live for the Lord, but they'll never be able to get out of their head that you were being a missionary and a testimony and a steward of God in the way you raised them. They'll never be able to say that they didn't know that Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. They'll never be able to say that they didn't see you as parents exemplified love for one another. If you're here today and you're considering ending your marriage, I just want to say this in love, stop it. What is going to happen? Do you know that second time marriages have a 70% higher frequency of divorce than first time marriages do? Second time marriage, you say, well, I'm just going to change the person, but you didn't fix the problem. You change the person, it can affect it. But we have a wonderful opportunity through Jesus Christ to be the parents that God wants us to be. And the best way that we can be the parents that God wants us to be is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're here today, whether you're a child, a teenager, an adult, and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want to encourage you in your heart to consider the claims of Christ. You will never reach the potential God has for you outside of Jesus. He changes you. In fact, you know what he does? It's so good. Come back next week and I'll tell you.